All right, look to Matthew chapter 9 tonight. Matthew chapter 9. A couple of blind guys approach Jesus in our passage, Matthew chapter 9, and they ask him to heal them. And by the time it's all over, they are seeing and they are disciples themselves. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this?" Jesus asks them if they have faith. "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea," or "Yes, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." According to your faith, measuring your faith. There is a measurement to faith. And if these guys had little faith, I believe little would have happened. But because they had much faith, they who were blind now could see. They were greatly rewarded for their faith. And their eyes were opened. Kind of ironic, since faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They were believing in something that none of us can see with our eyes, and then they started seeing with their eyes. And isn't faith like that? As we have faith in God, as we believe in Him, our eyes can be open to His reality and how awesome that He is. And then when we face future challenges, we can go into it not so blind, but with faith. Not blind faith, but with a reasonable faith, saying, "Hey, my God can do this. He's done things like this before." In one of his sermons, Dr. Vance Havner put it this way about this text. He said, "Jesus did not say, according to your fate, be it unto you. Jesus did not say, according to your fortune, be it unto you. Or according to your friends, be it unto you. Jesus did not say, according to your fame, or according to your feelings, be it unto you." He said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Now, when we think about faith, there's five different kinds of faith that we could talk about tonight. And here they are. Let me just list these five kinds of faith to you. Number one, there's just natural faith. Natural faith, faith is your faith that maybe your money will be safe. faith that a letter will be delivered eventually into your mailbox. Again, good luck. Faith in an employer, that you'll get paid by your employer at the end of the week. There's natural faith that we have, and that seems to be undercut quite a bit these days. There is intellectual faith, a second kind of faith, intellectual faith. A person baking a cake is following a recipe, and they have intellectual faith that based on this recipe, this will happen. Or based on science, you know, we will have an eclipse of the sun in 2024. We can calculate that. It's just intellectual faith. Number three, there's such a thing as historical faith. Simply, things like Napoleon actually lived and led a great army. George Washington was the first president. Abraham Lincoln gave the Gettysburg Address. Barack Obama will eventually be on that Mount Rushmore. This is just historical faith, right? Just making sure you're listening tonight. Historical faith, based on historical facts. Then there is what we talked about this morning, a fourth kind of faith, saving faith. The Bible says that we can have faith that God will keep His promise, He will keep His word, and save us by grace through faith. And that's what we talked about this morning. But tonight we want to talk about a fifth and final kind of faith, and it's only a faith that the born-again Christian can have, and it is victorious faith. Victorious faith. This is the faith of a child of God, the kind of faith that helps us as children of God to exercise prayer and obedience in the Christian life and serving the Lord and faithfulness, believing that God will give us certain rewards and benefits because He's promised to do so. We read in the Scriptures, 1 John 5:4, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now that we're Christians, we can have victorious faith that overcomes the world. In this message, we're not discussing the other kinds of faith. We're discussing this victorious faith. And under that heading, we find different degrees of faith. So measure your faith tonight. According to your faith, be it unto you. The Bible speaks of the measure of faith in one passage. It uses that phrase, the measure of faith. Also, the proportion of faith. Our text says, according to your faith. This means there's different degrees of faith, and here's some that are right out of the Scriptures. Now, faith is a big subject. It's hard to cover the whole subject in one message, but I'm just going to try to give you an overview that's just for Christians only to help us measure our faith. Right out of the Bible, here's some things that the Bible says about different degrees of faith. Number one, there's 11 of these, by the way, if you want to jot them down. Each one will have a name and a reference. Number one is no faith. No faith. Mark 4:40. Jesus said, "How is it that ye have no faith?" And he says this to Christians. Who were the Christians he was talking to, by the way? Anybody remember? They were disciples in a boat. "How is it that ye have no faith?" You know, when you're Christians and all, Jesus says. They feared that they would perish. Surely there are many defeated Christians out there that are living without power, without victory. And Jesus could say to that Christian, "Why is it that you have no faith? I mean, you can have faith and believe in me for salvation, something as big as that, but not for just walking with me day to day, not just for something like trusting me with your daily, weekly needs. How is it that you have no faith when every little storm of life blows up around you? How is it that you have no faith?" I don't know about you, but I'm already being convicted tonight. I'm a Christian, and I believe that God sometimes looks at me and says, "How is it that you have no faith? How could this be?" Number two, in the same story, Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." Little faith. At best, a lot of us perhaps have this, either no faith or little faith. Number three, weak faith. Romans 14:1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive." Here the Apostle Paul is referring to an immature Christian, who has not been made strong yet. He's calling them weak in the faith. Okay? It's not condemning them. It's not putting them down. It's saying, hey, they're a new Christian and they're weak in the faith. And again, I look at myself and say, so what's my excuse? You know? That sometimes I act more immature in my Christian faith than somebody who's just recently been saved. Weak faith, the Bible speaks of. Number four, dead faith. We talked about it this morning, James 2:17. Faith without works is dead. Genuine faith brings forth action. We covered that one this morning. Number five, vain faith. What is vain faith? 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, "Your faith is also vain." What would a vain faith be? Well, does anyone here tonight remember what that passage was talking about? Vain faith? Oh, there you go, the resurrection. I didn't know we were showing you the answer too. Vain faith. The word vain means empty or of no avail. If Christ be not risen. You know, faith is only as good as its object. And so if Christ is not risen and you have faith in Him, then what good is that faith? Christ is what makes our faith not in vain. Number six, great faith. It is possible. Jesus spoke to a Gentile woman who sought for crumbs under the table and said to her, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Luke 7:9. In several places, Jesus spoke about some who had great faith. And you don't have to be one of the greats of all of biblical history for Him to say that of you. Some of those that He said that of were like this one. Just a woman gathering crumbs under the table. Number seven, full of faith. The Bible says this of Barnabas, that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. That's Acts 11:24. He was an early New Testament Christian, a tremendous example and pattern for all believers. And what a great compliment that he was full of faith. Number eight, steadfast faith. The Bible speaks of steadfast faith. Colossians 2:5, "Beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You know, there's great peace and great contentment in being settled and in being relaxed about the promises of God, having steadfast faith. Israel continued in doubt and unbelief, but Paul complimented the early Christians because of their steadfastness of faith. Number 9, we're getting down to it. Rich in faith. Rich in faith. We find that in James 2 and verse 5, which says, Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? He's insinuating that faith is a more valuable asset than money. The Bible says a lot about faith. Number 10, precious faith. Now, usually when we think of the word precious, we're talking about things like jewels or something like that. But Peter wrote, 2 Peter 1:1, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Talking, of course, about our salvation that makes us partakers of the rich grace and mercy of God. Certainly a precious attribute here. Number 11, I like this one. Jude in verse 20 speaks of holy faith. Holy faith. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. In all of these Bible phrases, we see some evidence that there are degrees of faith. So now that you're saved, we talked about it this morning, now that we're saved, what next? What are we going to do next? Well, we can take our faith in any one of these directions and more. Different degrees of faith, different proportions of faith, different measures of faith. So measure your faith tonight. Let's think about some of the greats in the Bible in the Hall of Faith. That is Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. If you want to turn there, you can follow along as I just rattle off a few of these accounts. We could preach whole messages on each one of these verses in Hebrews 11, and perhaps someday we'll. But just an overview of what the greats of faith were all about. And this will help us to measure our faith. The Hall of Faith. Verse 4 says, by faith Abel. Abel. We read how Abel was able to offer up a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain, because he saw with the eye of faith that his act of slaying a lamb was a symbol of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Simple faith there, but it's great faith that Abel had. Then we read about Enoch in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Enoch walked with God, the Bible tells us. His walk was inspired by his confidence in the Word of God, in the words of God. He was surely a man of faith. Then there's Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. God said that it was going to rain, and nobody believed it. But Noah had great confidence in God's promise, and rain it did 40 days and nights. Noah was glad that he had faith, and all of the others wished that they had had faith. Then we come to Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, went out not knowing whither he went. You know, Abraham's faith led him to go into a land that he had not even seen. In fact, he did not know where he was going. He was simply following God's call, following God's leadership, trusting in the Lord that he would keep his promise to make his seed as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky and the dust of the earth. Abraham was certainly one of the greats of faith. And then Sarah. Think about Sarah, his wife. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, past the age of childbearing. Don't you know that took some faith for her to believe and go along with God's plan there. And then in verse 20, skip down to verse 20, we read about Isaac. It was faith that caused Isaac to put the blessing on Jacob and also on Esau. He actually believed that his prophecy would be carried out in the lives of these two young men. And it sure has been throughout human history. It's amazing how Bible prophecy is coming together today in two specific nations. In Israel today, you watching what's going on over there? And also in an unnamed country of the Bible, which I believe more and more to be America, the United States of America. Have you seen what's going on here today? There's a lot coming together in Bible prophecy. And you know, it all goes back to that promised blessing from Abraham on down to Isaac and Jacob and those that they blessed. Jacob is next. Verse 21 says, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. He blessed Manasseh and Ephraim and promised that certain things would come to pass in their lives. And what's the Jacob connection? Well, God had promised this to Jacob openly and publicly, declaring that it would come to pass. And all these had faith. And then we come to one like Moses. Verse 24, is it? It was faith that caused Moses to turn down all the riches that were offered to him as a prince in Egypt and to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to go with God's people and suffer their afflictions because he believed that this was God's will, and he ended up delivering his own people. Then there's Joshua. It was by faith that Joshua saw the walls of Jericho fall. God had committed himself to Joshua and promised that it would come to pass. Joshua led his people there to the city of Jericho, trusting that it would all come to pass. And they would have surely branded him a nut and a fool had it not happened. But it did happen. Those walls fell down flat. And Joshua was willing to take his chances and bank on the promises of God. He put it all on the line and became a great hero of the faith. And we talked about Rahab this morning, verse 31. Inside the city, she also worked by faith, and it brought about the saving of her whole household. You know, the Bible's filled with stories outside of Hebrews 11 of greats of faith in the Bible. We can read about it all. We can be blessed. We can be challenged. We can be uplifted. We can be motivated. But I look at myself in the mirror and say, what would be written of me? And as the pastor of this church, I feel led to say tonight, what would be written of you? According to your faith, be it unto you. Well, I just don't know about that. We need to ask ourselves some serious questions as we measure our faith. Here's some basic questions to answer, first of all. Let's just make sure that we've got a good handle on the whole subject here before we get real personal, one-on-one with God on this. What is faith? Basically, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing in something that you can't see with your eyes. Is it true? Do we really believe in a God that we have not seen, that He will take us to a place to which we don't know exists, save us from a place which we do not know exists? Do we believe all these things without seeing these things? Yes, that's what faith is. I believe. Do you believe it tonight? We believe these things. We believe them by faith. Where do we get faith? Somebody from the floor, where does faith come from? The Bible tells us, yes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what specifically? Hearing the Word of God increases and blesses our faith. The more a person reads the Bible and meditates in the book, the more faith he will have. And so it stands to reason that the more that we shun this book and leave it on the shelf, the less faith that we will have. So let's get personal now. As we measure our faith, we can measure it by the Bible. How much am I in the Bible? Well, I've been in it a couple times today, and I was last Sunday too. Why? Because you said turn. You said to open it. Okay, well listen, God says turn and open it every day, and according to your faith, be it unto you. We need to get it out a whole lot more. This book will keep us from sin, but sin keeps us from this book, and then our faith measures small as a result of that. We need to be in it. We need to be reading it. I'm blessed to hear about several of our people who this year are just of their own accord, without the church setting it up as a program or anything, people who just said, I'm reading through my Bible this year. That's great. According to your faith, be it unto you. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. That's Romans 10:17. Not only should we read the Bible, we should meditate on it. Meditate on it. What is it? Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Two times to meditate in it, day and night. Remember what meditate means? means to bring it back up. It's a picture of a cow chewing the cud. Bring it back up. Now, how can you bring it back up if you've not committed it to memory? How can it depart out of thy mouth if it's already departed out of your head? We've got to commit it to memory. We've got to meditate upon it. We've got to be able to draw it back and chew on it. That's a good thing to be able to do. Now, remember what the Bible says, our five facts of salvation. What is number five? It's the one that says, trust in Christ as Savior. And what's the verse, the last verse in the Romans Road? Romans 10:13. Say Romans 10:13 with me. Ready? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does the next verse say? Show us. Can you show us? Oh, my magic screen. Oh, Romans 10:13 was the verse. Okay, we just quoted Romans 10:13. So what does the next verse say? Can you just click ahead a verse or something? How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? It's all necessary. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, and they can't hear it without the preacher. And so that's what we've got to be. We've all got to be a sermon in shoes. It's going to take a whole lot more than just me getting out there and being the preacher. How will they be able to be saved? Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how? Not unless they hear. That's where faith comes from. People can't just muster up and have faith outside of the Word of God. There's nothing else that's good enough to have faith in. Really, seriously, look at this world around us. Is there anything else worthy of your faith other than the Word of God? Things crumble. Everything tumbles. Everything falls apart in this world. Everything is dying. Everything is going down the tubes other than the truth of God. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. So where do we get faith? By hearing, by reading, by preaching, by listening, by studying the Word of God. Let's do it. We're answering basic questions about faith here to begin with. What does faith do for the sinner? What does faith do for the sinner? Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you're saved through faith. Faith brings salvation to the sinner. You know who's a good example? The thief on the cross is a good example of this. Why? He had no opportunity to make restitution for his sins. He had no opportunity to even be baptized. He simply trusted in Christ, and Jesus turned and looked at him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't that great? That's all you need to be saved, is just have that faith. I was just waiting for someone this morning after the service to come up and say, wait a second, were you saying that faith, that salvation is by works? I hope that we did a good job of dispelling that myth and yet showing the importance of works after faith. Okay? And I'm ready for this week when I'm going to get a lot of emails from people saying, what are you preaching, salvation by works or something? But listen, what does faith do for a sinner? It saves them, and it's all that is necessary to save them. And believe me, the thief on the cross had no opportunity to do any good works. Though I think if he was truly saved, and we know that he was truly saved, if he could have come down off that cross, he would have done good works. Okay? So that's what faith does for the sinner. It saves him. What does faith do for the saint? For the Christian, faith is the overcoming factor. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Christians of great faith do great works. Christians of faith, great faith accomplish great things for God. I want to be one of those. What can we do by faith? Jesus said that we'll do greater works than He did. I have a hard time accepting that if it wasn't Jesus telling me that. If anybody else said, you're going to do greater things than Jesus, I'd say, perish the thought, man. What are you saying? No way. What does Jesus mean by that? That we could do greater works than Him? Any thoughts there? Help me out. greater works than these shall ye do. We have the great privilege of taking the gospel to people and sharing with them from a sinner's perspective how they can be saved. Now that's a miracle right there. Sure, Jesus can save anybody that he wants to. He could snap his fingers and make people fall down. But he gives us the great privilege of doing the greater works, going and taking the gospel in his stead, taking his words to them. What can we do by faith? In the scriptures we read that it is possible to walk by faith, to pray in faith. The Bible says we can add to our faith. How do you do that? How do you add to your faith? If we can do it, shouldn't we find out how and do it? Add to your faith. Well, you're supposed to add to your faith other things, right? According to that passage. Patience and love and different things that we add to our faith. The Bible says we can contend for the faith and continue in faith. Many other such phrases. We can grow in faith. What should we not do as it applies to faith? What should we not do? Well, we read in the Bible that it's possible to depart from the faith. Does that mean you lose your salvation? Go like this. No, no. But have you known someone who's departed from the faith? Go like this. We all have. People who depart from the faith. It's not that God left them. It's that they left God. So we want to avoid departing from the faith. The Bible says we can deny the faith. Have you ever heard someone do that? Absolutely deny the faith? I know of a preacher who God used to do great things. I mean, thousands of people were saved and built a great church. And today, he's a drinking, smoking, womanizing guy who says it was all a lie. It was all a joke. None of it was true. Deny the faith. You've got to wonder if a person like that was truly ever born again themselves. The Bible says we can depart from the faith, we can deny the faith. It talks about those who err from the faith. That is false doctrine. Those who waver in faith. The Bible talks about wavering in faith. What is it to waver? I think we know, don't we? Our faith wavers. We waver in our faith so often. But these are things to be avoided. Someone has said that faith sees the invisible, faith tries the impossible, and faith bears the intolerable. Have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Read about some of these born-again believers placed on the stake to be burned alive, put on the rack to be stretched apart, boiled in oil, their skin flayed off of them, shoots driven up into their finger under their fingernails, hung out on public display, so many gory stories. And yet what do you find there? You find the best and the worst of faith. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, it seems like there's no middle ground whatsoever. People either rescinded their faith completely and just turned their back on God and just denounced Him in order to spare their own life, or they went to the stake or to the gridiron or whatever, and they did it looking up to heaven with a kind of miraculous power and faith all over their face that was so strong that history records it about all of them. Just a glow, no pun intended, about this person being burned at the stake. And we read about it with the first Christian martyr, Stephen, just looking up to heaven and seeing the heavens opened. Faith gives you the power. Faith sees the invisible. Faith tries the impossible. Faith bears the intolerable. What a great quote. Surely faith is a great characteristic for any human being to have, for any Christian to have in great measure. I don't know about you, but this all challenges me tonight to pray as the disciples prayed. Mark 9:24. Let's see if we can put that one up. Mark 9:24. The disciples said, "Lord, I believe. help thou mine unbelief. You know, let's just be honest tonight. Let's just be the humans that we are. Let's just admit before God our Creator that we believe. God, help thou my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. This verse shows the context here. Do you see it? Father of a child who had a problem cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Can I tell you that one's personal to me tonight? Because I know that there's a lot of Christians in our church who seem to believe more than I do that my son's going to talk. And I'm ashamed when I say, no, I don't know that I believe that. I say, God, I want to believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And there's another side of me that says, and you know it, that says, well, you know, if it's not God's will. But I don't want to be a cop-out Christian either that just says, well, if it doesn't happen, then it wasn't God's will. And of course, you know, there's a whole other side to this too, that our Aaron has something special that we can all learn a lot from, all of us, you know? And why would we want so much for him to be normal when that's us? And when we're lacking something more special, and that's him, okay? But even that is a cop-out if it's an excuse to not have the faith. The Shires are on the road back here right now. Brother Rich is one of the main prayer warriors who prays every day, God, I believe that you're going to heal that boy and that he's going to talk. And I hear him pray those prayers and I'm ashamed of myself and say, God, I believe, but not like he does. Help, help thou mine unbelief. And that's just one, you know, notch. That's just one story or one peg in the whole storyboard of my life. You've got the storyboard of your life. But it's an illustration. You see what I'm saying? It's not just about my boy. It's about lots of different areas of life. When the storms do brew up, would it be God saying, hey, Jerry, hey, Harold, hey, Mary, hey, Judy, hey, Sharon, hey, Stephen, whoever you are, why you have no faith? You know, with you being a Christian and all, with you believing in something so great as heaven and eternity, why can't you believe me for this today? Not even something as great as a miraculous healing, but why can't you believe me for what you're going through this week? Why can't you believe me for this financial issue that you're facing or whatever it is? And we all should cry out, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Help me to grow in faith. Increase the measure of my faith, the proportion of my faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. Jesus said that if we had faith even the size of a grain of mustard seed, we'd be able to move mountains. What's Jesus saying to us since we're not moving mountains? Oh, ye of little faith. That's what he's saying. Ye of no faith. And so we need to grow in faith. And the good news from this message tonight is there's plenty of room to grow. Isn't there plenty of room to grow? There's a lot of room to grow. I recognize a lot of space upward in my life that I can grow in faith. A lot of opportunity to grow in faith. But a lot of temptation to deny the faith, to depart from the faith, to err from the faith, to waver in faith. There's a battle raging. The devil wants to win this faith war in believers' hearts. He wants to get us to waver. He wants to get us to denounce. The Lord leads us sometimes to witness to someone, and right there in that moment, it's Fox's Book of Martyrs again. What will I do right now as God is leading me to witness to this person? Will I deny him? by saying nothing? Or will I take my stand and suffer whatever consequences there may be? You know, the consequences aren't so great today as they were in that day. God doesn't necessarily ask us to die for Him. He's just asking us to live for Him. And we need to take that step. It's going to take some steps of faith. It's going to take us growing in faith. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Any thoughts or questions? Testimony tonight. A testimony of faith. Or something you'd like to interject at this point before we're done? This is your chance. Who is it? Anybody? If the Lord would have you to share something, you can share it right now. All right. Well, I've done my part, and I've shared what I believe God would have me to share. And whatever it is, whether we share it or not, whatever it is that you're going through or have been through, according to your faith, be it unto you. Let's grow in faith. Amen? Let's grow in our faith. Let's pray now. Our Lord, tonight we're thankful for the privilege of being able to have faith in You. Our faith is valuable because of You, the object of our faith. The only thing we can look to that's solid, that's a foundation upon which we can rest, a foundation of faith. Lord, You have proven Yourself over and over again to be worthy of our trust. You are trustworthy. You've earned it. And so help us, Lord, in our frail human condition, to place our trust in You no matter what happens. Help us to grow in faith, stretch our faith. Lord, I pray that You would challenge us in whatever areas, whether it's a personal area like I shared about my son tonight, whether it's an area of witnessing or something with our family or finances or whatever that it would be, a health need. Lord, we believe. Help Thou our unbelief. Lord, we claim the promise that we could have a mountain-moving faith by just exercising a little faith. And since You've proven Yourself worthy of it, Lord, I pray that You'd help us. Give us the boldness and the holy boldness and the strength and the courage, the tenacity that it takes in the face of daily challenges to stand for You, to keep the faith, to grow in the faith. I pray tonight in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's remain seated unless you want to come to this altar and pray right now as she plays. If you'd like to come and pray, then just use the altar all you want tonight. I challenge you, church, strive to grow in your faith. You know, it takes faith to take your stand when no one's looking. It takes character and faith to do what's right when no one's watching. It takes growing in faith to be faithful to God's house, to come out when you feel like it and when you don't. It takes faith to take a step up and start coming out on Wednesday night. It takes faith to tithe. Doesn't it take faith to tithe? It sure does. It takes faith to be challenged, to stretch your faith and to increase it. It takes faith to do things like this. And it takes a growing faith to be vital and to be alive. If we're not going forward, we're going backwards. There's no standing still. We must grow in the faith. Let's not stagnate. We need to have a faith that's on the move. Let's go in places. And a faith that'll take us places as a church. All right, you can look this way.